today I'm going to talk to us about some scripture that comes from Jeremiah chapter 2. And so if you've got your Bible, that's where we're going to be at. And as I read this scripture and as I look at the state of humanity and perhaps more importantly our nation today, I see some very dangerous parallels. I see warning signs, and I wonder if we are taking notice. And so I want to set the stage here a little bit for you, and then we're going to Jeremiah chapter 2. When I say set the stage, sometimes we've got, and forgive me for saying this, and forgive me for getting on toes today because I might, but sometimes we, the church, have got our head in the proverbial sand, and we're missing what's happening. Or we don't care. We're unaware of what's going on around us. And so I'm going to give us some statistics here today that you may or may not know. You didn't hear them on the 6 o'clock news, that's for sure. But they are, in fact, a reality. Did you know that even within the last 2 weeks, right here in Minnesota, a school bus driver was fired for praying with the children on the bus? Not for reckless driving, not for under the influence, not for beating kids over the head with a paddle, for praying. He was fired for praying with the children on the school bus. Did you know that Hawaii now has become the 15th state this past week to approve of and legalize sodomy? Oh, we like to sanitize the word down. We like to call it same-sex marriage. But we now have 15 states that have legalized this, where only a few decades back we had laws against this. And of course, I think you realize that we have now surpassed the 53 million mark with abortions in America. That's a sixth of our nation right now, brothers and sisters. We think of that as a number. That's 50 plus million possibilities we've snuffed out in the womb. Did you know that according to a Fox News report just a short time ago, an Air Force officer was asked to take the Bible off his desk. He kept a Bible on his desk. He's an officer. And I suppose he likes to refer to it from time to time, particularly if he happens to be a chaplain or something. But the Fox News report says he was asked to remove it from his desk because it might appear, I quote, it might appear that he was condoning a particular religion. Hello, one nation under God. Remove your Bible, Air Force officer, because someone might look at you as picking a particular religion. An army chaplain stationed near Colorado Springs was told to remove his views from his own Facebook page or face disciplinary action. It seems almost everybody has freedom of speech, but the Christian who wants to speak about the Word of God. Did you know for the first time ever, one of our United States Supreme Court justices has been officiating in same-sex couple weddings? First time ever in the history. 238 years of this great nation. Did you know that the former head of the National Council of Churches, now I don't know a great deal about the National Council of Churches, and I've condensed this because the person's name was listed, but the headlines was this. The former head of the National Council of Churches said that, quote, Christians should reject the exclusivity of their own faith and not aspire to make others Christians, end quote. Have we not been commissioned by God in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go therefore and make disciples? That's called the Great Commission in case we've forgotten. And yet the head, the former head of the National Council of Churches says, Christians, don't be so narrow-minded as to think Christianity is the only way. And you shouldn't even be aspiring to make others Christians. When the National Education Association met this last July in Atlanta, many pro-homosexual resolutions were passed. Elsie Graff of the World Magazine writes, and I quote, "Attendees showed more interest in gay rights than student achievements. One of their speakers mocked those of traditional marriage by saying this, and I quote, of bigots fighting for traditional marriage, call the group bigots fighting for traditional marriage, and call them small and crass. I was told just the other day that Sioux Falls, South Dakota high schools have all banned the Pledge of Allegiance. It takes too much time. After all, it does take 12 seconds. And so I read these things and I see warning signs, brothers and sisters. I see warning signs that are very, very closely parallel to the Old Testament model. How God came to Israel over and over and over and said, repent and come back to me. They got arrogant. They got proud. They got other idols. They got too busy for God and all manner of things, just like we're doing today. And I wonder where we're headed. Did you hear this one? I get Manhattan Declaration updates every week or two, and one of the headlines is Australian woman. Now, this didn't happen in America, but I wonder how far we are from it. Australian woman marries a bridge in France with the approval of the city council and the mayor. Married a bridge. You say that's crazy. That's ludicrous. It is. But how far are we away from that, from what you start to look at the statistics that we're looking at where we are right now? Dr. D. James Kennedy said a bunch of years ago, he's passed away now, he said this, how long will this nation continue in its sin unless we can restore some sense of moral vision and personal integrity, and unless the people of this nation come back to God's standards of righteousness? I believe I can say without stretching the truth at all that within a very short period of time we will witness the end of life as we know it. We're there. We're firing school bus drivers for praying. We've arrived. Too often times in post-secondary education, we're ridiculing our students for standing up for the Word of God. We've arrived. Too often times, we're telling people of authority, don't talk about the Bible. We're suing towns for putting up nativity scenes. The ACLU and the Freedom From Religion group are suing people all over America. Get that cross down. It's on public land. We have arrived. Exactly what Dr. D. James Kennedy said we would. If people of God do not come back to God, we've arrived. We can't even let our students express their hearts at graduation ceremonies. We want it monitored. We want it censored. We want it toned down because we don't want to hear about Jesus. Reminds me of Jeremiah 2. If you've got your Bible, let's take a look. The time was about 630 B.C. And God came to Jeremiah with these words. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. And I've been pondering this all week, friends. And let me just say this again. It starts with Jim. Everything I'm saying today starts right here. I'm not trying to pin anything on anybody else. It starts right here and with leaders of the church. But I've inserted this. Here's what I think it should say for today. Hear the word of the Lord, O United States of America, and all the families of the houses of worship. Thus says the Lord. I think that's what it should say today. What injustice. This is God asking us. What injustice have your fathers found in me? This is God asking us. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed after idols, and have become idolaters? You say, Jim, I don't bow to no idol. Really? We even get bowed to idols in churches. If anything has become more of a priority than me and my God, and I don't care what the topic is, I like to do all kind of things too, but if things begin to get in the way of me and my God, they become idols. They may not look like the Molochs of the Old Testament, but they become our idols, and they become even into the church house. God goes on. They didn't even say, he said, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and no one dwelt. He said, they didn't even talk about the things I have done for them. They don't even acknowledge me anymore. God says, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness, but when you entered in, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination, could be said of us today. God could be saying to us the exact same words, I have given you this, I have given you this. As Abraham Lincoln said a long time ago, we have received the greatest blessings of anybody on earth by the hand of God. And Abraham Lincoln even said it a long time ago, and we have turned our back on God. God goes on to say, the priests didn't even say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. Does that sound a bit paralleling today? We, leaders in the church, are choosing to ignore the Word of God. I told you this a couple of weeks ago. There is denominations that are changing this to have their own Bible to say what they want it to say. That's exactly what God said of His people back there. The priests don't know what to say. They don't even say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law, they don't even know me. The rulers, oh yes, the rulers of our nation and our churches, God addresses them too. The rulers have transgressed against me. The prophets didn't prophesy by me, he said. They prophesied by the gods of the day, by the Baals of the day, and walked after things that do not profit. God says, therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children, and I will bring charges for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and sea. He's saying, take a look around. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods? God is asking Jeremiah, have these other nations, take a look around. Have they changed their gods? And yet he says, has a nation changed its gods, which really aren't gods anyway, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. And then we get to these words that I really want to emphasize today, because this is what should happen in the church today. We should be astonished at what is happening. As God calls out, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, because my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the only real source of living waters. Evil number one, they've forsaken me, the only real source of living water. And if that wasn't enough, they've hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they've replaced me with other stuff. And I wonder, people of God today, do we see any similarities? We've committed the same two sins. As a nation, we're committing the same two sins. We've forgotten God. We've forsaken Him. We as a nation have turned our back on God. We've tried to toss Him out of the government. Oh, I know there's good people there, and I praise God for them. But as a whole, we've tried to toss Him out of the government. Post-secondary education, out with God, that's old-fashioned. We can do better than that. Churches, we're writing our own Bibles. We've forsaken God. We've turned our back on him. We said, we don't need you. We can handle this one on our own. And we've even taken it a step further, just like the Israelites did of the day. We have replaced him with our own hewn out cisterns. And they may not be cisterns today, but we have replaced him with pride. I have my rights. We have replaced him with lust and covetousness and greed. We have replaced him with wants and egos that say, too big to fail. We have replaced him just exactly like Paul said to Timothy. When I remind us here a month or so ago from 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said, there will come a time, young Timothy, when people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We elect officials, way too many, with no regard for human life. We elect way too many officials with no regard for unprecedented spending of money that we don't have, with no regard for the institution of marriage, and certainly no regard for the Word of God. And lest I in the church and we in the church blame the elected officials, we've done the same thing in the church. I wonder sometimes, where, oh, where has my America gone? I wonder how do we get here? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how. God called it when he called Israel on the carpet, when he said, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's how we've got here. I really believe that God is saying to us today, brothers and sisters, the same thing that he said to Jeremiah in chapter 2 in that day. I believe he's begging us to ask the questions, what injustice have I done? Where did I shortchange you? Where did I not bless you? Where did I not offer you hope that you have turned to idols? I think he's asking the same question. And we can put our heads in the sand and say, all is well. Friends, it's not all well. I told you before, I'm not an alarmist, but at some point, the church of God has got to wake up. Just like the seven letters in Revelation said, at some point, the church of God has to get on our knees and pray. We sang, I see a near revival. I want to see full-blown revival for this nation before it's too late. We can go about our merry ways thinking, I've been to church for an hour, I'm good to go, and we can forget the things of God the other 6 days of the week, and we can come back next Sunday, we can feel good about ourselves again, and we have done nothing for the kingdom of God. We can do that. But I don't think that's what God has called His church to do. Be astonished at this, O heavens, how far they have fallen from me. I'm not going to, our time is already up. I'm not done, but our time is already up. And I'm not going to leave you without what I propose to be an answer for this dilemma. If you were here second service last week, you saw and heard Pastor Les Kreider come to the altar, kneeling in prayer. In his 80-year-old frailness, he was on his knees crying, weeping before God. And I knew I just needed to let Les pray to close our second service. And Pastor Les prayed something like this, Father, we have strayed far from you. We are apostate. We are backslidden. He was talking about the church. And I believe he's pretty close to right. Charles Finney said it this way, the church must act rightly or this country will be ruined. You see where the responsibility lies, friends? We need to pray for the President of the United States and the governor and the mayor and everybody in between, but the responsibility is in the church. The responsibility is with us to pray this nation back to God. It ain't going to happen in the White House if it ain't happening in the church house. And Finney says the church must act rightly or this country will be ruined. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country which we love and pray for unless the church takes the higher ground. He's right. And so here's what I propose. I don't have enough time to go through the rest of what I got, but here's what I propose. A couple of Wednesdays ago, one of our Awana leaders said to our children, I'm going to challenge you, children, to go home and set aside 1 hour this week and spend it on Awana. Not a bad idea. 1 hour, shut the TV off and spend it on Awana. And I propose, brothers and sisters, if the church of God will spend an hour a day, you say, Jim, oh, where am I going to find that kind of time? We find that kind of time for everything else. We go hunting, we go fishing, we go funning, we go to football games, we go to parties. We find the time for everything else. And I'm guilty too. But we do not find an hour a day for the living God. And I believe when God's people get serious with God in humility and prayer, things will happen. That's my proposal. The last revival that has happened in America that I know of was at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, 40 years ago. Anybody know about that little old revival? You can read about it, and I'm going to send some of you it on email because I have some information about that. Do you know how that revival started? I guess if you don't know about the revival, you wouldn't know how it started, would you? It started with one man's willingness to spend 1 hour a day in prayer. He did that for a while. And then he gathered up 5, 6 of his buddies and he said, I'm praying 1 hour a day for revival and for an outflowing of God's Spirit and for transformation. Will you join me? So 5, 6 guys joined him. And for the next week or two, those all gathered 1 hour per day to seek the face of God and pray. After they did that for a couple of weeks, each of those 6 went and gathered up their own little group of 5, 6 people. And they continued to pray for that hour. And one Monday morning, they went to their chapel. Started at 8 o'clock in the morning. And God showed up. In miraculous ways. Their president, who had been there at the chapel but had something else going on in Vancouver that next day, had to fly out that day. And he thought chapel was as chapel always is, a time of worship and a time of gathering, a time of fellowship, and then they'd all go to classes. He gets out to Vancouver. And there's an urgent message for him that says, call home as soon. This was the 70s. And so he's thinking, oh, mercy, Vietnam, riots, shootings, Kent State, what has happened? And he calls back to Asbury College and he said, what's going on? He said, you'll never believe it. Tell me what's going on. Well, we started chapel this morning at 8 o'clock. This is now 9 o'clock at night. I don't know what time it is out in Vancouver, 7 o'clock or something like that. He said, chapel is still going. He said, what? Chapel is still going. What do you mean it's still going? He said, the students are all still there, weeping and praying and crying out to God. And people are coming forth, confessing all manner of stuff, including teachers. And for the next nearly 2 weeks, chapel never stopped. Revival broke out in Asbury. Because one person chose to seek the face of God and pray. There's a lot more to the story. Some of those kids would go off to other colleges and go off to other communities around the whole nation. And miracles would break out because a small group of people decided to seek the face of God and pray. We can stick our heads in the sand and say, yeah, but America's too big and I'm too small. It's got to start someplace, brothers and sisters. And I propose it starts with me. It starts with us. We start to seek the face of God regularly, intently. You can come on Saturday nights. We're already praying, all 6 of us. Or you can come on Wednesday and pray with the ladies. We are already praying together. Maybe you want to start a prayer group where you live, at Leader or Eagle Bend or Lincoln or North. But until God's people pray, until we humble ourselves and pray, things are not going to change. We must humble ourselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name, that's what God said to Solomon, if and when they do it, that's when God takes over. But until we humble ourselves and pray, we're just being led off our merry own way right down here, as Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah chapter 2, committing these two evils, forgetting about God and hewing out our own cisterns. We're just going about our merry own way, and come what may, I'm good to go, so why should I worry about the rest of the world? I don't know about you, friends, but I think we can, as a church, can do better than that. I think the church of God should start including God in a real way in what we do. Instead of trying to do things on our own agenda, our own pleasures, our own wills. I think it's time the church of God gets serious in seeking the face of God before it's too late. Ah, you say, Jim, he'll never judge us like he did them. You going to call that shot, or are we going to leave that up to the Lord? I think it's time for the church of God to seek the face of God. I want you to think, brothers and sisters, about our responsibility. It's not the Pope, the priest, Jim, or the next pastor. The church of God has a responsibility to seek the face of God. And I want you to think what that means to you. I know what it means to me. He's convicted me this whole week. And I want you to think what it means for you and this community and this church and the next community. I want you to think what it means for America. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I know that today's message is probably not popular with some of our folks. When you laid it on my heart, it wasn't even that popular with me. But Father, you've given me a burden. I'm not really interested in ear tickling. I'm interested in your church being the church. Father, I'm interested in crying out to you today for forgiveness. Forgiveness in the church house for our prayerlessness. Forgiveness in the church house for our sins of omission. James is really clear about that in his book. We know to do good and we don't do it. It's sin. We know we should spend more time with you, studying your word and in prayer, loving you and loving our neighbor as ourselves, and we don't do it. We got time for lots of stuff, but we don't take an hour a day for you. And so I just pray today, Father, you'd forgive me and forgive us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you would give us the strength to give you what's due. Time every day spent in prayer with you. Time every day in your word so we know what your word says. Father, forgive us in our nation. Oh, I love this nation. You've blessed us, Lord. You've blessed us with the greatest blessings on earth, just like President Abraham Lincoln said. And even in spite of all the blessings, all the goodness, all the miracles, all the salvations, we've got this nasty tendency to turn our back on you and forget about you. We got this bad habit going on right now of asking you to step on out of the government, step on out of our schools, step on out of the public square. Father, forgive us for that. We need you, Lord. We can't do this on our own. We can't serve you on our own. We need your Spirit. We can't work our way to heaven on our own. We need Jesus. And I fear, Lord, we can't even be trusted on our own in this great nation because we want to do things without you and we're just making a mess of it. Forgive us, Father, from the White House to the church house and everywhere in between, forgive us. We've committed the same two sins that Israel did. We've forsaken you and we've hewn out our own cisterns. We've replaced you with stuff. We've replaced you with pleasure, meeting our own needs, amusing ourselves, building empires. Father, forgive us. We've replaced you with stuff. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that today we don't go here being mad because we've heard something we don't like. We don't go from here even saying, oh, that was a good word, preacher. We go from here changed by the Holy Spirit of God. Changed to seek you earnestly in travailing prayer for this nation, for the church of God, for our families, for people hurting. I pray we leave from here, Father, having been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, to be on fire with His Spirit, with Your Spirit. So I pray today again, Lord, as we leave here, go with us, that we would be salt and light. I mean salt and light for Jesus. Use us, Father, to bring glory to Your great name. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We need to start collectively and individually with repentance and humility. Let it begin with me. Father, forgive me. I've shortchanged you. Too often times I've forsaken you. I've even dug out my own cisterns. God, turn us around. Turn us around in the church where we can't take another breath. We can't take another step. We can't do another activity, another event without you. So whether we have traveling or funerals or work or school or vacation or retirement this week ahead of us, Father, speak to us. And use us and revive us. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.